celebrate us. Rejoice in that truth. And we come before you as grateful for your worshipers. Knowing who we are, it's in your Son's holy and precious name. Yes.
All right, good morning, everyone. Glad to see all of you here. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 this morning is the culmination of our series called Big Love, and we've been looking at the book of 1 John in a bid to better understand that book and the message of God to us about the love that He wants for us and from us. Now, I would say this morning, the message is primarily for those who have already initiated a relationship with Jesus Christ. I realize we have folks with us this morning that are still deciding, or maybe you're guests this morning and this is all new to you. At the end of the message, I'll explain to you how to get started. If you say, listen, I really feel like it's time for a change in my life, that's what I want for myself, then I'll give you a better understanding and an invitation to pray with me at the end of the service. But from the beginning, I want to say that this message is for those who've already made that decision, and much of what I'm going to address is going to be with that in mind. Now, when we talk about the need for a big love from us, and how to love in the way that Christ loved us, that is most evident, the need for that, where we fall short, right? That is most evident at home. Wouldn't you agree that, listen, you can go to school, you can go to work, and you can put up a strong front for other people, you brush your teeth, you comb your hair, you put on your best manners, you look good, but when you're at home, that's where it's really raw, and that's, by the way, that's the real you. In case you were wondering, the dressed up, cleaned up, pretty you, that's not the real you. The real you is the one at home, and yeah, there you go. To kind of make my point, I didn't come across these. A gentleman in this service actually sent these to me, so if you don't like what I'm about to share, I'll be glad to single him out. Mike Heisler. I'm going to share this first one. You got to listen closely, see if it makes sense to you. Wife says to her husband, could you please go shopping for me and buy one carton of milk, and if they have avocados, get six. A short time later, the husband comes back with six cartons of milk. The wife says, why did you buy six cartons of milk? He replied, they had avocados. Now, ladies may need me to read that again, but guys, you're going to get that the first time, aren't you? You want to do it again? Could you go shopping for me, buy one carton of milk, and if they have avocados, get six? He comes home with six milk. Yeah, you got it. Okay. All right. Next one, the wife comes in the door and she says, honey, there's trouble with the car. It has water in the carburetor. He says, water in the carburetor? That's ridiculous. She says, I tell you, the car has water in the carburetor. He says, honey, I didn't even know you knew what a carburetor was. I'll go check it out. Where's the car? The wife says, in the pool. Right? Listen, we need a big love at home, don't we? To love each other, and even when we're at our worst or our partner or spouse is at their worst, to really be able to love. That's where the need for a bigger, deeper, stronger love first manifests itself. And then it shows up in other areas when we interact with other people and our ability or inability to forgive, when it comes to stepping out of what's comfortable and being able to tell others about their need for Jesus, not because we get anything out of it, because it's for their own good. All of those are limited by the size of our love. And so this whole series is on big love. And I got to tell you, I made my decision to be a follower of Jesus when I was a child. I was 11 years old. But it wasn't until I was 17 that I really began to want to walk with the Lord and grow in the Lord. And that was the point where my faith really, truly became completely my own. And I went from being drugged to church to really wanting to grow in the Lord. And what I began to see was, you know, the pastor would get up and he would preach an impassioned message on prayer. And so I would add that to my list. If I love Jesus, I need to pray more. right? And then the next week, he would preach on something that I like doing that I shouldn't like doing. And I said, okay, scratch that one off the list. Can't do that anymore, right? Then the next week, he would preach on something else, and I'd add to or take something off my list. And I developed this list over time of the what was involved in being a serious follower of Jesus, what it meant to really love the Lord. And I got to tell you, that list got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And at a point, what happened is it really began to heap discouragement and despair because I couldn't do it consistently. You know, I would, in fits and starts, and I'd go to church, and I'd be all fired up, and that would last for a day or two or maybe a week, and then I would kind of fall back into my old behaviors, or I would start doing stuff I knew I shouldn't do, or I would neglect to do the things I knew I was supposed to be doing, and I just didn't want to, but I knew I ought to. You ever been there before? And that whole cycle of discouragement and despair and then regret and then recommitment and then discouragement and despair and regret and recommitment. And I just went through that for a long time. And I don't think that my story is that much different than many of you. I can remember at a point as a young adult having a quiet time because it was on my list. Right? I had a quiet time. And I read these words from Jesus. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And these words, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." I got to tell you, when I read those words, it made me angry. And I remember throwing my Bible. That just hacked me off. Seriously? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Well, it's killing me. Right? I can't do all this stuff. And I was, at that point, I was had a lot of responsibilities and was stretched very thin. And I remember reading that, and my initial reaction was one of hostility, but then realizing these are the words of the Lord, so if I'm not experiencing that, the problem is not with the Lord, it's got to be with me. What am I doing wrong? And it kind of sent me on a journey to better understand, what is it, why does Jesus say, "All you come to me, you're all who labor and heavy laden"? Wait a minute, "come to you, I came to you, and that's how I got this way," right? Now you want me to come to you again? Well, maybe I've taken on a burden that's not the one I'm supposed to be bearing. Well, in middle school and high school, my family attended a Baptist church, and they were really good in the church I grew up in about calling for commitment. But if you listen carefully, you would have a hard time believing they even believed in the Holy Spirit. To say that they didn't believe in the Holy Spirit would be generous, because we just never talked about the Holy Spirit. And it was always kind of, I remember as a teenager, if we sang a hymn or something that had a reference to the Holy Spirit, I'd be like, "Hey, I hadn't heard about that in a while," right? Because there was just no part of it. It was all about choose, do the right thing, try harder. And that fed that cycle of fear and discouragement, despair and regret and recommitment, and around we went and went. Well, this truth this morning that we're going to look at about this big love and the source of it is not just the source of big love, it's the source of everything that we need in the Christian life. And I'm still learning this. But I will say the truths of what we're going to look at this morning are just terribly, incredibly liberating for me as a young adult. And I'm still fully working out all that this means. But we're going to read a passage this morning. And we're going to really drill down on one specific part of it and try to take that and then apply it today. Okay? So with all that said, let me invite you to take your Bible, the living, active Word of God, and stand with me. We're going to read together in 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 7. And John is writing, he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Let's stop there and pray. Father, this morning as we read your word, we all freely confess of our need for more of you and ask, Lord, that you would help us to intellectually understand what it's supposed to look like and how it's supposed to work, but also experience you more completely, more deeply, more fully than we have before. And I pray, Lord, that as we abide in you and in your love, then we would be changed and we would be transformed and become more and more the kind of people that you desire. We love you, Lord, and we pray that this morning would be a time when we don't just hear human words, but we hear spiritual words. It would be a time when we don't just have our minds reasoned with, but you penetrate our hearts and you convict us of sin and you woo us and call us into a closer walk with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified because of what happens in in human hearts all across this room this morning. We love you, Lord, and we invite your presence here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. You ever stop and think if it was possible to go back in time, what you might go back and say to yourself at certain points in time? I do this probably more than I should. I'm not sure it's healthy, but I do this on occasion. I think, you know what? If I could go back to myself as a young adult, as a new husband, new dad, that window of time in my life, one of the things that I would say, I would shout at me, would be, stop worrying so much about what you think you're good at. Stop worrying so much about what you think you know and the rules you believe you're supposed to follow, and learn to love deeply and completely and totally give yourself away. Just put yourself way out there and ask the Lord to give you what you need in order to love that way. If I could go back to me and shout at me, that would be my big message to myself as a young adult of knock off all the self-focus, all the worry about the rules, because even as a believer, I would say my focus was on the rules because I thought that's what it meant to love the Lord, when the reality is when we love the Lord, the rules are met as a consequence. You see what I'm saying? Instead of focusing on the doing, we focus on being, and when we do that, then the doing, it kind of works itself out. Right? So if I go back in time, that would be my big message, because I got to tell you, the older I get, the more I realize what I don't know. And the things I used to think I was good at, no way. The more I age, I hope this is spiritual wisdom, the more I realize I need the Lord in my life, in every arena. There's areas that I never would have said it this way, but I would have said, God, I got this part. You worry about that part, I got this part. Right? But the older I get, the more I need the Lord in every arena of my life. And this morning's message is really about this idea that it's this big love that we need from and to give requires an outside source. Now, as we look at the verses up on the screen here, in the middle of the passage I just read, verses 11 and through 13 say it this way, "Beloved, if God so loved us, this supernatural big love, we also ought to love one another." There's that word. I hate that word, right? Because of the story I just told you. Ought to, you really should, try harder, ought to. That's the first thing I hear. Because of the love he's shown us, this is what we ought to do. But then he goes on, he says, no one has ever seen God. And the point is, even though visually we've not sat physically, face-to-face in God's presence, even though that hasn't happened, if we love one another, there's an evidence that we've actually been with him. Right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, even though none of us could testify that we had a face-to-face meeting with God, if that love is working through us, it is obvious that we actually have come to know the God of the universe. That's what he's saying. God abides in us. His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. There's the clue. There's the clue. He's given us of his Spirit. We'll come back to that in a moment. Here's the big lie. You ever heard this statement? Maybe you said these words, God will never give you more than you can handle. Did you know that is not in the Bible? Matter of fact, my experience has been just the opposite, that God will load us up to the point that we shout, Uncle, God, help me, I can't do this anymore. That's been more my experience. That this whole idea of, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 10 about temptation, or God providing us a way of escape. I think we take that and we extrapolate it and get to weird places, but I think God's pattern is many times to load us up so that finally we will collapse under the weight of our own self-sufficiency and then cry out to the Lord. When we reach the end of what we think we can handle, we finally meet the Lord more fully and more completely in that place. And then the trick is to live there and not retreat back into our pride and our strengths. You see, you and I lack the ability in and of our natural self to live the Christian life. We do. You and I do not have the stuff that is required to do all of the ought-tos of the Bible. Now, think about that for a moment. So on one level, isn't it insanely cruel for God to lay all this stuff on us if we don't have the ability to live that way consistently throughout our life? I mean, what a cruel, sick joke to heap piles of guilt and condemnation on people by saying, you ought to, you ought to, you ought to, you ought to. And if that was all the story, then the answer would be yes. But again, we just read about another way. You see, we need to come to the point where we exchange what one writer I read described as the exhausted life in for the exchanged life. And that's what we want to look at this morning. I want us to consider the fact that we, many of us, may be missing a critical component. We may be biblically accurate, theologically sound, but experientially weak and missing something critical. We may have all of the right answers right up here, but just 10 inches south, there's a gaping hole and something is weak and not working right. Okay? And as we read our core passage here, we look at the end of verse 13 of chapter 4. One more time, he says, the secret here is because he has given us of his Spirit. So I want to spend some time this morning and explore what is involved in living life according to the strength of the Spirit of God who works within us. And I want to look at a couple of different verses. I know your sermon notes this morning leave you lots of room to write and not many fill-ins. You write down the part that you find important. If you go through one of the basic discipleship classes in our church or you make preparations to go on one of our mission trips, you're going to memorize Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a verse that some of you are familiar with. But if we were to read a little bit further in Romans 5, he goes on in verse 10 and says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, check it out, shall we be saved by his life. So we're reconciled. We celebrate Christ's death on the cross because that reconciles us to God in death. That means our spiritual death, our condition of being alienated from God, being enemies of God, we're all born that way. That is addressed by Christ's death on the cross. His shed blood pays for, satisfies the guilt against us so that we can be right with a holy God. So what does he say? He says, we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. But he says, now that we are reconciled, now that we're followers of Jesus, we shall be saved by his life. So the resurrection of Jesus, Easter, that's a big deal too, right? The raised Jesus. In Philippians 3:10, Paul talks about the passion of his life was knowing Jesus, and one part of that was of the power, knowing the power of his resurrection. In his daily experience, walking in that according to the strength of the Lord and not his own flagging, weak human abilities, experiencing this, being saved by the life of Jesus in this life, not just about heaven and future, but in this life, being saved by his life. Galatians 2:20 is another verse. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. And then check it out. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, we have this idea of it's Christ in you, working out through you in this life. In 2 Corinthians 4, there's a long passage there where Paul describes our physical daily life as a Christian as being something like a fragile clay pot, right? It's a picture of how weak, how vulnerable we are in our flesh. All it takes, you know, the wealthiest person is vulnerable to cancer, right? The strongest, most amazing physical specimen is vulnerable. We're all weak. And in that, he says, he describes this experience of we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Too often, I've heard that passage or read and interpreted that as, Paul, you need to try harder. Quit being a wimp. When hard times come, stand up straight, take it on like a man. That's how I have interpreted those verses so many times. As a Christian, you don't have to cave. You don't have to be weak. You're feeling it, but you don't have to live it. But I didn't read the rest. Look what he goes on to say. He says, we who live are always being given over to death, weakness and being fragile, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So in other words, this is not some future spiritual reality for later. It's in our mortal, in this day and time. Check it out. So death is at work in us, but life in you. But life in you. He's talking again about the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. So that whole metaphor about being weak and vulnerable like a clay pot, the illustration is that the life of Jesus within us is what allows us to overcome all of those challenges and persecutions and hard times. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul's ending this letter to the church in Thessalonica, and he gives a long list. Again, in my old way of thinking, I hear you ought to, you ought to, you ought to. And he says things like, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Oh, I'm just tired reading it, right? How do you do all that stuff? But then he goes on, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And then check it out. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you or set you apart completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you, check it out, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That changes the whole thing, doesn't it? You ought to, you ought to, you ought to, you ought to, you ought to. Hold on a minute. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That's an important truth we shouldn't just run right over and miss. It sounds like flowery spiritual language like some preachers. You know, you lose your place in your notes and so you just start spouting Christianese like, you know, I don't know. Made up saying, but you know, this is important. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. So what are the chances of pleasing God in your own strength? Goose egg. You and I will be an utter failure if we try to do this just by trying harder. It's one thing to make the decision to repent of weakness and failure and determine to try harder. And I think, honestly, that is an important part of the Christian life, to use our will, because I am not somehow saying this morning that we all should just, you know, go along with the flow and whatever happens, God gets the credit or the blame. That's not what I'm saying. There's much of the scripture that calls upon us to be people of action. But as we choose, we recognize with humility, God, I choose your way, but I'm also, at the same time, Lord, I'm saying, I need you to be in me. I need you to work this out through me because I can't do it myself. So it's both a call to arms to rise up, to be the right kind of people, but it's also a call to surrender and acknowledge my weakness, my fear, my inability. And Lord, I'm dependent on you. Lord, I'm asking you to do this through me. Amen? Okay. As we look at this together, I want you to imagine for me two puppets talking after the puppet show, right? They're hanging out there and they're talking. And one of them says to the other, man, you really killed it tonight. And the other puppet says, yeah, well, some got it and some don't. Right? That'd be kind of ridiculous, right? It's two inanimate objects talking when we know looking in, it was the puppeteer whose hand was in there, who was making them look like something was going on, look like it's deceiving to the eyes, but intelligence tells us it's a ruse, it's a con, it's a hand inside of fabric and cloth and glue and other stuff all made to look like something to elude us, to trick us, right? It'd be silly for one puppet to boast to another of their superiority to all the other puppets, but folks, that is what we do. We exalt the good-looking puppets, the ones that play it off better than others, right? That are able to take full credit. Somehow we imagine that they really actually are better than all the other cloth and fabric and yarn and glue that makes up the other puppets, when the reality is the power comes from the one working in and through that puppet. You know, we have the idea, I think, that God is glorified by our accomplishments and our good deeds. Well, in a sense, he is. But God is glorified when it becomes obvious to a watching world that he is the one doing the good in spite of the hardships, the obstacles we face. When a watching world says, dude, I totally would have quit by now, right? And yet, God through us forgives, loves, steps out, blesses, encourages, and does the doing that a Christian is called to, the ought to's, but is empowered by the Lord. That is when God is glorified. When people step back and go, listen, there's something else at play here. That is when God gets glory. So what does that mean for us? That means in the hard times, when we draw near to the Lord, when we rely on the strength of the Lord, that is when God is most glorified in us. So what does that mean? That means we don't need to be afraid of hard times. That means we don't just thank the Lord in the good times. Because God is exalted in our life more often, more clearly, more powerfully when we are faithful, when he works through us in times of weakness and fear and failure. And you came for good news. That is good news. Life's full of setbacks and hardships, isn't it? But God is exalted and glorified when we walk by faith in spite of all that we're facing. So what's the secret here? Well, it's put most clearly, what's the difference rather, it's put most clearly in Ephesians chapter 5. On the next page of your sermon notes, you'll see these verses. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, like the passage we're reading out of 1 John 4, Ephesians 5 is full of ought to's, and right after this verse, it launches into an impossible description of marriage, impossible in our own strength. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect your husbands even when they're jerk pigs. Right? I mean, it doesn't say the last part, I add that. But you get the idea, right? In our own capacity, that passage is infuriating because you can't do it. But it begins with the secret code right here. 5:18, what does he say? He says, be filled with the Spirit. The problem is our life experience is what Paul described in Romans 7. One part of that, in verse 18, he says, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Right? And the church said, amen. Right? That's life. I have the desire to do the right, but I don't have the strength to live it out. So big love recalls us to love each other regardless of our limitations. It is not about you and I deciding to be more loving. It is about you and I cooperating with Jesus' desire to love people through us. That's really important. If you've been sleeping, wake up for this one. Okay? Big love calls us to love others regardless. It's not about you and I being more loving. It's cooperating with Jesus Christ's desire to love people through us. Now, everything in this verse that we just looked at rises and falls on really one word. The word is filled. The Greek word is pleroustha. Not that that means anything to you but or me, but that's the word. And here's a definition of the word to be filled. Pleroustha, it means to be filled, controlled, intoxicated, permeated, thoroughly influenced. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Be intoxicated by the Spirit. Be permeated by the Spirit. Be thoroughly influenced by the Spirit is what Paul is saying. Now, this word is used, this Greek word is word, used some other places in the New Testament. In Luke 4, we see those who were angry about Jesus' teaching. It says that they were filled with wrath about what Jesus was saying. It was a blinding anger. It took over. They were so hostile, so hacked off at what he was saying. They were filled with wrath towards what Jesus was saying. In Acts 13, some of the Jews were resentful of the disciples and their earthly ministry. And it says they were filled with jealousy. It took over. It distorted their perspective. It was all they could think about. They were filled with jealousy. This word means to be overcome by a power greater than our own. To be filled is to be controlled by something. He says, be filled with the Spirit. He's saying, be controlled by something. Now, he uses a negative illustration here of getting drunk. He says, don't get drunk with wine. It's a picture of surrendering control to alcohol and it taking over. You see, when we give over control to alcohol, we lose control over our body. That's why police officers pull over a suspected drunk driver, and he's got to touch his nose and walk a line, because if he's really inebriated, he can't. If you've been around people that drink too much, they say things they shouldn't say. Right? They lose control. The filters disappear, and they say stuff that they shouldn't say. They do things. We do things when there's too much alcohol that we would normally know better. He describes it as debauchery or immorality. Things that you would in your right mind, you would never agree to. You're foolish enough to go along with because you have given over control to alcohol. That's what he's saying here. That's the negative, the illustration of what he wants us to do. What he wants us to do is something similar but different. Now, we're going to take this word and break it real quickly into four pieces. First of all, it is written in the plural. That means that this idea of being filled with the Spirit is for every believer. Okay, this isn't just for pastors. This isn't just for special people. This isn't just for people that are really struggling. This is for all believers. It's plural. It's a command. If you haven't noticed, God doesn't make a lot of suggestions, right? This is a command. God is saying, listen, as my people, I'm not messing around here. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a critical part of the Christian life. You want to honor me? You want to live for me? You want to persevere and finish well? You must be filled with the Spirit. You must be controlled by the Spirit. It's written in the perfect tense, right? What that means is it is a continual thing. It's ongoing, right? You are continually surrendering to the control of the Spirit of God. It means it begins at a point in time, but it is something we continually do. And finally, it is written in the passive voice, which means we don't rise up and try harder. We receive. I surrender to the Lord, and God, I need you to fill me up. I need you to do this. We receive. You see the difference? It's a difference between trying harder and laying down, surrendering, and saying, God, through me, do this, okay? You with me? All right. Now, part of the reason I wanted to take a little bit of time and go through some of those other scriptures is for some of you who may be alarmed that we're going to do a whole message on what it means to be filled by the Spirit. You know, I don't know how this would have gone over in the church I grew up in. As I said, we just never talk about the Holy Spirit. But I want you to understand it is a thoroughgoing part of the New Testament's witness of what the Christian life is supposed to involve. We should not react because we've seen it be taken maybe a little too far elsewhere. The point is, this is God's plan for us, for every believer. It's a command. It indicates a continual experience, and it's something we receive. You know, there's a difference between being baptized in the Spirit. That happens when you come to Christ, when you decide to follow Jesus. The scripture says you become baptized, immersed. God puts his Spirit within you. But then we see those disciples in the book of Acts baptized by the Spirit at a point of coming to Christ, but then continually being filled. There's references throughout the book of Acts how they would be filled, and they would be filled again. And the idea here is a renewed surrender to the presence and the power of the Spirit working through them. That's kind of the idea. That's the picture. Now, how do you know if you're filled with the Spirit? You may be thinking to yourself, well, am I right now? I don't know. Right? Let's look back at our key verses here. 1 John 4, 11 through 13. He says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Here's a couple of simple tests. One would be leading. The Spirit of God's leading in your life. If you say, hey, listen, I wonder am I living the Christian life based on my own strength or based on the presence and the control of the Holy Spirit? One thing that would indicate that you are led by the Spirit of God is the leading. He says in this passage, we love one another. This is with a love that comes from God. This is a perspective that says, normally, I would not respond this way. Right? This has to be the Lord, because in my natural self, I'd knock your head off. But today, you know, I really forgive you and I love you. Right? You get the idea? So one is leading. One indication that we're walking in the right manner is the presence of the Lord and the leading. Second is confidence. In this passage, he says, his love is perfected in us. In the rest of our passage, he talks about perfect love casts out fear. Right? There is a security, a stability, and a confidence before a holy God when you are filled, when you're walking according to the strength of the Spirit of God. There is a confidence before God that is not natural, that is not about personality. It is the perspective that says, I'm not afraid of what may come at me because of who I serve. Right? There's a confidence. So there's leading, there's confidence. And finally, there's intimacy. He talks about abiding in him. This is an experience with the love of the Lord. Romans 8 describes those who have their mind set on the flesh as opposed to those who have their mind set on the Spirit. And those who have their mind set on the Spirit, he says, the Spirit of God rises up from within us and calls out to the Father like a little child, Abba, Father. There's an intimate involvement with the Lord. So this morning, if you're saying, listen, I got to be honest with you, I'm here today because my wife made me, or my husband made me, or because it's the right thing to do, but I feel like God is a million miles away, then I would probably suspect you're not where you need to be. Right? Because when we're walking, surrendered to the control of the Spirit of God in our life, there's going to be intimacy. Now, there's a couple of things as a sidebar here for a moment. Two things that really work against walking in that sort of surrender. You ready? Here's the first one. Ephesians 4:30 tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Well, these are two important truths. This means you are surrendered to the Lord. You're saying, God, I ask you to come in and be on the throne of my heart. God, I pray for you to work through me. Give me the love and the leading to be and to do what you want me to be and do. Lord, I belong to you. I'm all yours. Please, like that puppet, put your hand in me and work powerfully through me. And then that comes to a stop. What happened? Well, we either quench the Spirit or we grieve the Spirit. Here's the difference. Grieving the Spirit is when we know better and we do something anyways. We grieve the Spirit. Parents, aren't you grieved when your kids do something that you know they know better? They don't know you're watching, but you catch them. And they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. That grieves you, right? That's the picture here. God says it grieves the Spirit of God within us when we're walking with the Lord and we willingly do what we shouldn't be doing. That grieves the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit is similar, but the opposite. And that is when the Spirit of God prompts you to do something and you dig your heels in and say, I'm not going to do that. It might be to go. It might be to give. It might be to forgive. It might be any number of things. And you know that the Lord is convicting you and dealing with you, and I need to do this, but you decide, I'm not going to. And in that moment, we quench the work of the Spirit. It's being pictured almost like a fire that's burning in your heart. And you pour water on it because you're like, nah, I'm going to do that. Okay? So we have to be careful now. As we're continually surrendering ourselves to the Lord, there's the temptation to do what we ought not do, or to resist the leadership of the Lord because of any number of reasons and wind up grieving or quenching the Spirit. So here's what I want to do this morning. We've got a few minutes before our service ends, and I want us to take some time. And I want us to pray together. And I never thought I'd say these words in a Baptist church, but we're gonna be filled with the Spirit this morning. You ready? Okay? So I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to give you three steps. And when I was a kid, my mother's from Canada, and we'd go visit my grandmother, Grandma Johnson, and she had a basement with a dirt floor, and on one end she had a bank of massive deep freeze freezers, because my grandfather was a commercial fisherman, and they would put a lot of the extra in there. But over in the corner, she still preferred to do all of her laundry by hand, and there was the crank laundry tub where she would soap it up and then on a washboard scrub out the piece of laundry, and then she would rinse it, and then she would repeat. And she would soap it up and she would scrub it and she would rinse it and she would repeat. And she would soap it up and she would rinse it and she would, you get the idea. And when we walk in the Spirit, when we are surrendered to the Spirit of God, we are going to do three things as well. We're going to confess, agree with God about where we have grieve the Spirit, or quench the Spirit. We're going to agree with King David when he said, God, search me and know me and see if there's any offensive way in me. God, I know that I'm not where I need to be. I feel distant from you. I feel like I'm floundering and I'm weak. And so today, Lord, I ask you to reveal to me, where am I weak? What have I done wrong? Because I just want to agree with you about it and be done with it and put it away. So we confess. And then we surrender. You see, somewhere before we sin, we take control over again. And we say, I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it my way. And so somewhere prior to being involved in sin, we take over. And so when we're going to be surrendered to the Spirit of God, we're going to confess. We're going to resolve those matters with the Lord. Receive His forgiveness afresh. And then we're going to surrender. Lord, please take the throne of my heart. Please be back in charge, in control. We're going to confess, and we're going to surrender, and we're going to believe. You know, the Scripture says this is what God wants for us, and sometimes when we do everything that we think is right, we're left wondering, did we do it right? And we're going to believe the Lord, that this is what He wants for us, that He says, I set you apart as my child, so that I would be glorified through you. And you need to reach the end of yourself where you're willing to say, I can't do it anymore. Confess your sin. Repent of it. Surrender your life and your personality and your person to the Lord. And believe as He empowers you. So this morning, I want to encourage you that if you know that you're a follower of Jesus, but you're tired of not being able to live up to the expectations of the Christian life, you're tired of trying harder only to fail again and again and again, I want you to consider that something's missing. And to pray with me this morning. And again, beginning with a point of confession, God, where have I quenched your Spirit? Where have I grieved your Spirit? Because I want to become clean before you. Scripture says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So maybe this morning you need to come clean. Ask the Lord to search you and know you and reveal to you pride or arrogance or selfishness, immorality in your life, unforgiveness in your heart, and agree with Him it's wrong. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that You would give us the courage to lay down our pride and stand before You like little children, to be willing and able to acknowledge our weakness, our sin, agree with You about it, and then ask for You to forgive us again. Whether there are things we've done or attitudes we've harbored, please, Lord, call them to mind that we can be put them away and be done. Now, imagining for a moment that You're behind the steering wheel of your life and you're driving this thing. You're making decisions. You're determining the course and the direction. I want to challenge you this morning to surrender your life afresh to the presence and the work of the Spirit of God and say, Holy Spirit, I give You the wheel. You drive this thing. You fill me up and work through me, Lord, prompting me in which way to go. It's a hard attitude that says, I dethrone myself and I enthrone You. Please fill me. Please guide and control me. Please direct my life. Heavenly Father, I realize this morning that often when we surrender to You, You take us right back to the things we just repented of, the things that we shouldn't do or You wanted us to do and we resisted. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be surrendered to You in a way that says, You are the Lord of my life. Pleasing You and doing Your will is the number one priority for me. And I pray, Lord, we would seek to live that out. So, Father, we surrender to You this morning and ask for Your control, Your Spirit to work freely through us, Father. Now, finally, we believe. We choose to set our heart and our mind on what God says is true. The Scripture says that we confess and repent, that He fully forgives us. So maybe this morning you need to believe and take that to heart and think and speak as a forgiven person. We've been trained by our life experience and by our failures what we can't do. So maybe this morning, rather than being limited by what we think we can handle, we ought to believe the Lord for what He calls us to do and step out in faith and say, God, I can't, but You can. I believe. And I'm willing to obey Your leading in my life. Father, this morning we pick up Your word as Your revealed will for us. And as we read the pages of Your word, we believe. We choose to let our head tell our heart, that's true, and I'm going to act like it's true, and I'm going to believe it's true. Not because it's wishful thinking, but because it's what You told me is true. And so, Lord, I'm going to believe. And today I'm going to go about the rest of my day actively living like what You say is true. It's true. I want it to be true in every corner of my life. in Jesus' name. Now, as you continue to have your heads bowed, your eyes closed, it doesn't take this long every time, but as you go through your day and you realize either you've participated in sin or you've not followed the Lord's clear leading, which is a different kind of sin, confess, surrender, and believe. You don't have to wait till tomorrow morning's time in God's Word. Today, in the middle of the day, when things go off rail and go badly, take time to regroup, confess, surrender, and believe. In the spirit of your prayer, be, Lord, please work, live the life of Christ through me. Now, for those that are here this morning, and you'd say, listen, I don't think I have started my own relationship with Jesus. But you recognize that you were made for more than just what this life has to offer. Collecting material goods, chasing accomplishments and relationships, that deep at the core of who you are, you realize God made you for something greater than that. I want to encourage you, beginning a relationship with Jesus is about trusting Him, repenting of your sin, and asking for Him to forgive you and present you as righteous to the Lord is what happens, the Bible tells us. So this morning, if you realize it's time for a change, don't make the mistake of determining to be better, to quit doing things you know are wrong. This morning, it begins by similar pattern to being filled by the Spirit. Confess your failure, your weakness to the Lord, agreeing with a holy God that you have been unholy, you have been selfish, you have been immoral. And throwing yourself at on the love of the Lord. If anybody else in this life knew all that about you, they probably wouldn't want anything to do with you. But the Lord can handle it. He loves you, and He calls upon us to confess our sin fully and completely, and then in our heart, turn away from being that person. Determine, with God's help, I don't want to be that anymore. And then we put our faith in Jesus, and we thank Him that what He did on the cross covers my guilt and shame, and it makes me holy. And we ask Him to fill us up and lead us and live His life through us. If this morning you realize it's time for a change, I want to invite you, confess, put your faith in Jesus, and ask Him to lead you. We're not going to take long, just a few more minutes, and we're going to wrap our service up. If you know today is the day, there's no reason to put this off any longer. I want to challenge you before God to deal honestly with Him. Right now, repent of your sin, put your faith in Jesus, and ask Him to fill you up and to lead you. God, You're good, and we're grateful for Your patience in our life, and we thank You for Your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that we would be ever more comfortable speaking about, walking according to, letting Your Spirit lead and guide us. Strengthen us to be and do what You want for us. We love You, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've